We just come before you tonight. We thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you for your voice, which is cherished. We thank you for your spirit, which speaks not to flesh, but to spirit. And so, Lord, may all the flesh of me fall away, and may spirit speak to spirit tonight. For, Lord, there is no good thing within me except you. No good word, no good thought, no good feeling. The only goodness within me is in you. So, Lord, I ask you to come and speak to your children tonight. Speak to their spirits. Speak to them in a way that is undeniably you. They didn't come here tonight just to have coffee and say hi to their friends. They came here tonight to see you. So, Lord, let them see you tonight and not me, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah, I'm going to be all over Nehemiah, but we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 2. How's everybody's week been? Not good. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, I don't know how to say his name. Xerxes, that's what I always say, but I know that's not right. When wine was bought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers were buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, then let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers were buried, so that I can rebuild it." In the New King James, it says, "so that I can repair the walls," I believe. I don't know what we're reading from behind me. That's the NIV. Nehemiah's, if you've never read Nehemiah, you need to read Nehemiah. And then you need to read Nehemiah again, then you need to read to me. There's so much wisdom in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a dream, and Nehemiah had a desire, and Nehemiah had a conviction, and he had a deep passion, and it was to see restoration. He didn't just have a dream. When you read the book of Nehemiah, he had more than just a dream. He had conviction to see restoration. He had desire to see restoration and a passion to see restoration. The place that Nehemiah loved, you just saw it right here. It had become broken down. It had become intact. It had become invaded. It was a shell of what it once was. It was been completely plundered from what it once was. And it broke his heart. And his heart's cry and his calling and his desire was no longer to just turn and look the other way, nor to run away, but he wanted to see it restored, which was what he said to the king here. He said, "This is sadness of heart." He wanted to see restoration. Here's what restoration means. Restoration is the act of restoring. It's renewal, revival, or reestablishment. Oh, awesome, it's up there. The state or fact of being restored. It's a return of something to a former, original, normal, or unimpaired condition. Restitution of something taken away or something lost. Something that is restored as by renovating. Think about the different places or times in your life where things needed to be restored, where restoration needed to happen. It takes a person like Nehemiah, which was a person of tremendous conviction, passion, faith, wisdom, and focus. I'm going to say those five things again. If you're going to be like Nehemiah and you're going to see something restored, you are to take something from the place of utter destruction to the place of restoration. You are going to have to be a person of conviction, because your decision, that's one point or another, the devil will try to move you from. You're going to have a conviction to follow through. You're going to have to be a person of passion. You can't just want to do something. You have to have a compelling passion that pushes your conviction in the same direction to pick up and build, to pick up and do the tedious work. Though your beginnings may seem humble, how prosperous your future will be. Anybody ever built a house? Okay. I built a log cabin in Alaska back in the day when we shaved the logs by hand. You take the log and you put it over this little side horse, seahorse thing. What do you call those things? Sawhorse, that thing. And then we had those big long blades, and be one on one side and one, and we'd stand there day by day and we'd shave every log to build the house. For the floor in the kitchen and for the fireplace, we would walk up the side of the mountain with my grandfather, and we would carry rocks down the hill all the way to the house just to build a house. Why? Because he was restoring something. He was rebuilding something, and it was a lot of tedious work, and it took a lot of passion and a lot of conviction to do this. It takes a lot of faith to do this. You have to know, but you know, but you know that I'm called to do this, and I know, but I know, but I know that my God is with me in this, because there are going to be a lot of days I'm not going to want to do this anymore. Amen. It's going to be too tired, too tedious. I'm not going to see enough return for my labor fast enough, and so you've got to be a person of conviction and passion and faith and wisdom. Nehemiah was so wise. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you see that this was not his idea. Nehemiah sought the Lord. In fact, when the king, before he even answered the king says, what do you want, Nehemiah? Before he even answered, what did he do? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And after I prayed to the God of heaven, then I answered man. Why? Because Nehemiah was a man of tremendous wisdom. He was also bold enough that though he was very afraid to talk to the king, he did anyway. Why? Because he had a conviction, because he had a passion, because he had faith. He knew God was with him. He had wisdom. And then you have to have focus. You have to be focused every day. There's a million and one reasons to get distracted from a restoration process. A million other things to focus on. And a lot of times, a lot more fun and delightful and enticing things to focus on than the daily focus it takes to take something from destruction to restoration. Nehemiah was this kind of a man. And if you want to be part of a restorative work, you have to be this kind of a man or this kind of a woman. Nehemiah could have just moved away to another place. He could have just stayed away in another place. But his calling and his conviction would not let him do so. And when you are in a place where something in your life has been destroyed and it needs to be restored, and it doesn't matter whether it's a relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's your own personal health, whether it's a business, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a vision, whatever it is, if you're in that place where something's been restored and it's come, it doesn't matter. It can happen in many, many, many ways. Things can get destroyed by war. They can get destroyed by attack. They can get destroyed by neglect. It doesn't really matter how the destruction comes. It doesn't matter if it came overnight. All of a sudden, everything's great, and the next thing you know, everything blew up. Or if the destruction came over time. Doesn't really matter. At some point or another, we're all going to have the exact same option of Nehemiah as Nehemiah did. And that is, am I going to turn and walk away and go somewhere else? Or am I going to stay and restore the broken places? What am I going to do? Because every one of us has a free will, and every one of us gets to choose. Am I going to go somewhere else where everything's already built? This is where people go divorced and get remarried somewhere else. Or they just go build other relationships, or they leave churches and go somewhere else, or they leave their business and bankrupt it and go somewhere else. Why? Because I want to go somewhere else where things are already built. Because it's a lot easier than staying and rebuilding in this place. So that's what you have to ask yourself. When I'm standing in the middle of destruction, and I know there's an opportunity for restoration, or when restoration is beginning to get in movement, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Am I going to stay and rebuild and repair? Or am I going to go away and go somewhere else? And everybody has a choice. It's always fear, judgment, and laziness that will tempt us to walk away from restoration. Fear, because what's the cost in restoring this? Have you ever tried to restore an old car? You look at that thing and you're like, how much is it going to cost to do this? Can it even be done? How much is it going to cost? How long is it going to take? Oh my gosh. And what if I get the whole thing built and it doesn't run anyway, or it falls apart a mile down the road? Fear. Maybe I'll go somewhere else. I'll just buy another one. Or judgment. Judgment will cause us to walk away from restoration. We get our judgment in the middle of it. What's the point? It's not going to matter. It's not worth rebuilding. Never be the same anyway. Never run right. It's gone too far. It's too broken. We get all our judgment in the middle. We just walk away. Or laziness. It's just so much stinking easier to get a new one where all the work is already done than having to roll up my sleeves, get myself dirty, and go through the work to rebuild this one. It's one of the reasons that we have the disposable society that we do today. Disposable with our businesses, disposable with our relationships, disposable with our friendships, disposable with our churches, disposable with our businesses, disposable with our houses. It's everything. It's just a bankrupt out. I'll just go start over somewhere else. Why? Because we're lazy. Typically, that's why. It's just easier to go somewhere else. Nehemiah was none of these things. He's one of my heroes in the Bible, is Nehemiah. He was none of these things. He had the boldness to just ask the king. Like I said in verse 3, first of all, I like the fact that Nehemiah was honest. I respect honesty. Honesty is hard. Honesty is really hard. It's much easier to lie. But I have a lot of respect for people when they can just be honest. Now, the king's like, why are you so sad? He had never seen the king sad before. Now, Nehemiah could have gone in there and pretend everything was fine. But he went in there today, and in the sorrow of his heart, what was going on in his heart, the king saw. And when he asked him about it, he was just bold. He said, I was very much afraid, but I was honest to the king. I was just honest. So he was bold, and he was honest. And then, like I said, he had the wisdom to ask God. You know what, God, tell me how to do this. Sometimes there's so many pieces. You know, we were talking about how that this is the year of order and the year when pieces are coming back into place. Well, we have our own ideas sometimes of how to put pieces back into place, but it's not always right.
That's right.
God has a way to put the pieces back into place. When I do a puzzle, I like to do the edges first. Who else likes to do the edges first? Yeah, right. It's a control issue. It's easier. You get the perimeter done, and it right. Because then it's a little easier, because then you have a little feeling of accomplishment, because I got all the straight edges. And anyway, but sometimes God won't let us do it that way. Sometimes God's going to make us, I don't know, start here. And I don't know. He has a million different ways of doing things, and we need to ask him because he knows the best way for the puzzle that needs to be put back together. We know our way, and then there's a best way. There was a book that was written years ago. It's about this big. Don't remember who wrote it. Who wrote? One of you three will remember. Good Way versus God's Way.
Tim Story.
Great read. It's about this big. It'll take you about an hour, and it'll forever change your thought life about God. There's a good way to do things, and then there's a God way to do things. One of the things about Nehemiah is his conviction. And his compassion was so great that it gave him the ability to assemble and motivate people. You can never do a restoration process alone. All the way from the very beginning, he said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. If you want to do a restoration project, you need to be able to connect with other people that have the same vision, that have the same passion, that have the same faith, that have the same focus, that have the same conviction, and say, let's do this thing. Do you see this? Let's do this thing. Yeah, it's all in ruins. Yeah, it's a big mess. Yeah, I don't know how long it's take, but I know God, and we can do this. So let's link shields. Let's link talent. Let's link faith, and let's rebuild this thing. Nehemiah knew how to do that with people. He knew how to connect them all together, to assemble them, and to motivate them. And he had the faith to believe that God was with him in the place he was in. No matter what place that was in the rebuilding process, you always see that Nehemiah had the same faith to believe God is not only with me in the place, but God is with me in the process.
Right.
And here's where we get messed up. God is with me in the process, and I forget that he's not with me in this place. And so then we lose heart and we get fearful. Or I know God is with me in this place, but does he really see the whole process going on here? Does he really have a clue what we're all doing here? Does he really see the shambles that we're in? Nehemiah was like, God is with me in the place I'm in, and he is in this process, and therefore I have faith. And therefore, no matter what's going on around me, I can continue to stay focused. Nehemiah is a very focused person. He stayed focused to the task, regardless of the opposition, which he faced all the time, every day, regardless of the resistance, and regardless of the temptation to quit. There was always things and people around doing this, trying to tempt him to come away from his work, to get distracted from his work, to quit his work. And he had a face set like flint, Scripture said. He was a very focused man. In verse 11, so the king tells him, I'm gonna kind of skip down a little. So the king and the queen tell him that they'll give him what he wants and that he can go off and do this. So I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I went out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. And there was not enough room for my mount to get through. I want you to think about what kind of rubble that is, that a horse can't even get through. That's a lot of destruction. That's a lot of destruction. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Hornonite, I'm going to say them all wrong, so just chuckle and read them with me, Tobiah and the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. The very second you decide to do anything for God, that's the next thing you're going to face, is the judgment, the belittling, and the ridicule of others that don't see what God has shown you. Right. And especially in a rebuilding process. It's really easy a lot of times to convince people of a dream. It's excited to get people excited to build something, because a lot of people have imagination. And so you can go, "Oh, God has told us to build a castle, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be this tall and this wide, and people are going to say, well, where are we going to get the money? Well, I have this idea, and we're going to do this." And you can build all of these visions in people's head, and you can get people behind a vision. It is much harder to get a group of people behind a restoration, because all they're looking at is rubble.
Yeah, that's right.
And it takes a person cut of a radically different cloth to look at destruction and know the glory of the Lord can raise this up. The glory of the Lord can take destruction and glorify himself in the restoration. But only a certain group of people can see that type of thing, which is one of the reasons he didn't go around and just tell everybody at first, because Nehemiah had wisdom to do it as God told him to do it. But then they said, "Let's start rebuilding." So here comes all the judgment and the mocking and the blah, blah, blah. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "And are you rebelling against the king?" And I answered by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success." See, there's his faith. I know who's with me in the process. I know who's with me right now. I know who's with me in the process. "We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Ouch. They saw it. Some can see something can be restored. Others cannot. Some are able, like Nehemiah, to put their hands to something and say, "I want to take this destruction and I want to see God's glory come out of it." And they can be that type of a person with passion and faith and conviction, focus, the ability to work, and see these things come to fast. Nehemiah did, if you read about Nehemiah, He faced the same temptation we do, the same manipulation that you do to come away from a restorative process. He faced the same frustration along the way, people's attitudes, people's judgments. He faced the same opposition that we do in the restorative process. If you're going to restore anything, you are going to face frustration, manipulation, temptation, and opposition. You will. I promise, I promise, I promise. He remained focused on the bigger picture. On the bigger picture and not the minor pettiness in the process. If you are going to complete and see something go from destruction to restoration, you have got to be able to stay focused on the bigger picture and not the minor pettiness. There's always going to be minor pettiness in the process of building anything. Because I built this goofy log cabin. I can't even count all the things that went wrong in the minor pettiness that we did. But it's still there today on the bank of the Chena River in Fairbanks, Alaska. Because we stayed focused and we finished. One of the things that you see with Nehemiah is that his character began to replicate in the people around him. Attitudes are contagious anywhere in life, but especially in a restoration process. Because once again, getting people excited about a new venture, that's not that hard. But when you're in the process of restoring, attitudes are very contagious. Nehemiah had a great attitude. I want to read a little bit out of chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to light from these heap of ruins, burned as they are?" Have you ever seen something in rubbles and people said that to you? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder." Where are the people looking in the midst of this? The same place Nehemiah taught them to look. Up. "Hear us, O God." This is what they learn from their leader. "Give us over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt. Blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its heights, for the people worked with all their heart." The passion of Nehemiah to work with all of his heart had now infected the people. We're going to work with all our heart. We're going to work half-heartedly. We're not working like we think this might work out. We're here rebuilding because we're believing this is going to work out. We know it's going to be rebuilt. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Amorites, and the men of Ashab heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile," do you see the wisdom of the people? "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of its laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work.' And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall and at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all the people in Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then they said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us. Do you see the wisdom of what is happening here? He has the wisdom of God to figure out exactly how to assemble these people so that in the low places, in the exposed places, he's got troops there. He's got each of the people working on building the walls around their own homes, but not just around their own homes. He's also got them building and helping the other people around them. He's assembled this. It is just the most amazing thing and the amazing attitude and the amazing process that he put into place because he was a man of restoration. Not just a man who walked away, but he was a man of vision and he was a man of restoration and he was a man that taught others how to be that same thing. He wasn't willing to stop at a partial restoration. He was committed to a full one, and so were all of the people with him. That's a huge thing. And when those in opposition continually sought to allure him away from his work, to get him to come away, his assurance of his character carried him in boldness. You've got to have some assurance about your own character if you're going to be part of a restoration progress. You've got to have some grit. You got to know who you are. And you got to know why you're in, or you're going to get pulled away. Nehemiah knew exactly who he was. If you go over to 6, when the word came to Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem, Arab, the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was in it. Once again, I'm not into partial restoration. We're going to work this thing until it's completely restored. Amen. So they sent this message, come and let us meet together in one of these villages and on the plain in Ono. But they were carrying out a scheme to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message. Each time I gave them the same answer. I cannot be distracted with you. I am focused on the restoration work that God has given me to do. And they continued to try allure. They continued to try to manipulate. They continued to try to get him to come away from his work. He goes down in verse 11. He says, they're threatening to kill him. He says, should a man like me run away? Should a man like me run away? Here's somebody who knows his own character. Here's somebody that can defend his own work. Here's somebody that defends his own conviction. I don't really care what the threat is. A man like me is not going to run away. I know exactly why I'm here, and I know exactly what I'm going to do. Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Not only am I not going to run away, I'm not just going to try to save my life and leave all of them to fend for themselves. We're in this together. We're in this restorative process together, and we're going to do it. He did this in such a way that the people, again, worked not only for their own walls of restoration, but the restoration of all the walls. They all began to help each other. I'm working over here, but if I hear you're in trouble over here, then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to help you restore too. And I'm going to rebuild, but I'm going to carry my sword too so that I can protect the work and I can protect you too. And he got this entire movement together to do something that everybody believed couldn't happen. But Nehemiah knew it could. Because Nehemiah knew his God, and he knew what his God had told him to do, and he gathered the people around him. He did it in such a way that eventually the enemies around him realized, we're not fighting a man. We're fighting a man filled with the power of God, and that we can never win. In 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of, I don't know what that is, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. It wasn't just man's great idea. This was God. We see it, we know it, and they stood back and didn't fight against it again. Now, I don't know how many of you right now are personally in a restorative process in your own life. Maybe in your business, Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe in your walk with God, maybe in your finances, maybe in, I don't know, your extended family, whatever it may be. If you're in a restorative process right now, don't walk away. Amen. Don't walk away. Stay and see the glory of the Lord restored in that place. We right now as a body are in a restorative process. We are. And we need to be like Nehemiah. Those that are going to remain, we're going to restore. Amen. And we're going to rebuild. One of us, 10 of us, 110 of us. Whoever chooses to get part of the restorative process, are things been blown up a little bit? Yep. Bomb land in the middle of our world? Yep, sure did. Walls are knocked over. There's been a little fire action going on. But I'm going to tell you what. We need to be like Nehemiah. I'm rebuilding. I'm telling you that. We're rebuilding. And if we're going to rebuild, we need to be people of conviction. We need to be people of passion. We need to be people of faith. We need to know that God is with us. I've said this from the beginning. We've said this from the beginning. And I will say it again. The only thing that will ever take this ministry down is God himself. And if he wants to take it down, I'll let him. But I will never be the one that takes it down. Because it's not mine to take down. It wasn't mine to raise up. And it's certainly not mine to take down. If he wants it to go, it'll go. But in the meantime, he's called us to restore and rebuild. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to need to have conviction. We're going to have passion to push that conviction. And we're going to have faith to believe that things can be restored. Things can be better than they ever were before. We're going to have wisdom to seek God as to how to do it, piece by piece, day by day. We're going to have focus. And we're going to link up. And not just work on building my own little wall that got destroyed here. But we're going to have to come together. Like Nehemiah's people. And then what we're going to see is something brought from destruction to restoration for the glory of the Lord to be seen. Not given away to fear, not given away to laziness, and not given away to judgment, and just walking and going the other way. But if we unify, it says in the book of Genesis, if as one people speaking the same language, nothing will be impossible to us. Fear, however, whenever I've wanted to run away in fear, since I got saved, God takes me to this place and it pulls me in check fast. So I'm going to read it to you tonight and I will just share with you something that God shares with me when I get in fear and want to run away from the place that I'm in, because it looks like there's got to be a more beautiful green pasture somewhere other than the pasture I'm standing in. Jeremiah 42. 10 through 16. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved by the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war, or hear the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you determine to go to Egypt, and you do go and settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. So every time he brings that to me, I decide, if I'm going to die, I would much rather die in the middle of the calling and the conviction and the passion of the Lord. Amen. Than out in some dang Egypt desert that I ran into because of fear. If I'm going to die, I'm going down in glory. Amen. I don't want to go down in fear. But that's just me. So, I vote. We pray to have a heart like Nehemiah. And let's see what God will do.
Good word.
Amen?
Amen?
All right, stand up on your feet. Father, I love you. I'm reminded, Father, of your word that says that we need to remember the rock from which we were cut and the quarry from which we were hewn. We're cut from strong places. We come from rock piles, like the rock pile of Nehemiah and all of his rocks that came together to restore what nobody else believed could be restored. We're cut of the same rock. We're cut of the same cloth. And Lord, let us be that kind of a people. It's not afraid of hard work. It's not afraid of things that look impossible. It's not moved by voices of manipulation, judgment, opposition, resistance. It's not moved by numbers or the lack thereof. It's not moved by rubble and disaster and blood and hard work. Let us be a people of conviction and of passion, people of wisdom and faith, an unflinching focus. Let our focus not be on minor petty things, but on the process that you have at hand, that you will raise up out of destruction a restorative work that brings glory to you, that causes people to stand back and say, only the Lord could have done that, as they did in the days of Nehemiah. We submit ourselves to you. Let us not give away to judgment, fear, or laziness. But let us have a spirit like Nehemiah and rebuild the broken places. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need